Well, good morning, church. Morning. If you are here, but we're here in heart and spirit, aren't we? It's good to be together. And it's good to sing vicariously through Sonia. thank you, Sonia. It's just a delight to hear the human voice exalting and praising God. And that is a good thing. So how are we all doing? Having a good week? Yeah, that's good to hear. Nice to be out of lockdown. It's nice to be back into a part of normality. And this morning, I'm quite excited because we're going to start a new series today. And I would encourage you, if you haven't picked up a journal, we've got journals there of the letter of Galatians, do so. Use them well, write in them, get yourself some notes down, and we're calling this the sermon series Gospel Transformation. I think as we go through this letter, you'll see why we have titled it that way. Let me just pray before we get into this morning's text. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy. We thank you for the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has redeemed us. And he is a wonderful place in glory waiting for us. We praise you that we can look at your word openly. We pray that this morning as we do so, that by your Spirit, you will touch our hearts afresh. Father, we yearn for a transformation of your Spirit so that we, obedient to your will in our lives. Father, help us to be men and women who deal seriously with our sin. Help us to be men and women who live victoriously in your grace. Father, help us to be transformed every moment of every day by your promises and your mercy to us. Just pray these things now and in Christ's precious name. Amen. In the autumn time of 1983, there was a coup that occurred in the Western Caribbean island of Grenada. Evidently some Cuban-backed communists overthrew the government and installed a totalitarian dictatorship. Under martial rule, the people instantly lost their freedom and liberty. Over 100 dissenters, including 50 children, were rounded up and marched into the fort of the capital city of St. George. They completely disappeared. A local pastor relayed this story and the terror of living in the midst of this type of oppression. He believed that these innocent children were killed and dumped at sea. Thankfully, the plot and the ploy did not go unnoticed, and at the time, Ronald Reagan, who was the President of the United States, quickly deployed a military rescue from Grenada. They struck in the middle of the night, and within a day, the island was again free. How do you think those people felt? How do you think they felt as they were liberated and were no longer impacted by a lack of freedom? You see, the people of Grenada learned that liberty is most precious when it's suddenly taken away. Liberty and freedom is most precious when it's suddenly taken away. You know what? A similar coup occurred in the first century church. Jewish believers, frequently called Judaizers, which we'll come quite familiar with over the next 12 weeks, invaded the churches of the southern Galatian region. And through the process of legalism, they stole the people's freedom in Christ. They denied and they altered Paul's gospel message of salvation and the message of how you mature as a believer through grace by simple faith in Christ. Not only did these Judaizers, as these particular people within these churches, not only did they dispute Paul's message, but they also denied his apostleship. They said, "Nah, don't listen to Paul. He's not really an apostle. He hasn't really seen Christ. He hasn't really received revelations from God. So don't trust his message." And sadly, many of those Galatian believers began believing the false teachers. And then came to the rescue Paul the apostle, the liberator. If you like, he had his smoking gun and a sixth chapter defense of grace. He sort of loaded up a six barrel and he fires out one chapter after another. And we have before us this letter called Galatians. And Paul went to the very fort of legalism and through closely reasoned biblical logic destroyed its errors. You see, this bold defense, this bold letter, this bold defense of grace is designed to restore the Galatian believers and save them from a cultic division. To save them from the knowledge and the reality of the grace of Christ and what that means to them in everyday living. You see, this letter that we're going to discuss frees the Christian from the oppression of legalism. It's been called the Magna Carta of Christianity. You know what the Magna Carta is? A document back in the States which freed folks from slavery. A document of liberty and freedom. And this letter has been called the Magna Carta of Christianity. Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation, remember we did a few years ago, we looked at the five solas of the Reformation and the foundation of our faith. He considered Galatians as the best of all books. Evidently, I thought probably Romans, but he went for Galatians. He even compared his love for this book with his love for his wife, Catherine. Luther said, "The epistle to Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine." There you go. So ladies, when your husbands come home and they say these eloquent, romantic words about the impact of God's word in their lives, realize they're just modeling Luther. So I'd ask you to look at this letter carefully. I think there are many lessons for us as we will go through this book together. It was a catalyst for reformation. I hope and I pray it's going to be a catalyst for revival and renewal within our church body. I hope it's going to give us a new sense of what it means to follow Christ by his grace. Read it. Who's been reading it? Last week I threw out a challenge and said, "Hey, I'd love you to read this letter at least 20 times over the next 14 weeks." Who's starting to write it out? Well done, Heather. I know you. And I know Heather actually was writing out the wrong letter. I had heard that feedback. So you're really on the game, Heather. It's fantastic that you're writing out at least a couple of books of the Bible. So that's fantastic. Get yourself a journal. Not the journal there, but get another journal that you hand write out the letter and let it become part of you over the next 14 weeks. You see, Paul in this letter is our freedom-fighting hero. He defends the gospel. And he asks us to be preserved in the grace of Christ in everything we do. You see, as we look at the letter, you can simply break this letter up in this way. And this is the format we will use through the next 14 weeks. Break the letter up into five parts, even though there's six chapters. I think this outline by Douglas Moo is an excellent outline, and this is something that we will follow. So today we'll look at the introduction in the first 10 verses. In the next section, from 1:11 through 2:21, is all about the truth of the gospel. It defines what the gospel is. Chapter 3 through to the middle of chapter 5, verse 12, is about the defense of the gospel. And Paul will build his defense of the gospel. In the middle of chapter 5, verse 13, through to the end of chapter 6, verse 10, it's all about the life of the gospel. We have these wonderful sections about what it means to be walking in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. In the closing, we have the cross and the new creation. So this is the outline we will follow through this series. And I would encourage you to write in your journals these particular subsections. This is not the first time you'll see it, so you don't have to write it all down now. So that's what will be happening. So let's read together. Let's read together. And you know what? I've forgotten my journal. And there you go. And the interesting thing was my journal had all my notes in it. No, I don't know where it is. I think it's probably at home. Okay. We'll be okay. Okay, let's read. Let's open God's Word together. So Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, I misread that, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am not seeking the approval of man. Or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We see at the start of this letter, we see Paul outline firstly that this is who I am. I am an apostle of Christ. This apostleship hasn't come to me by man. It's come to me directly through Jesus Christ and through God the Father who raised him from the dead. So right at the start of this letter, he just lays out his credentials. He lays out his credentials. And unlike most of his other letters, he's kind of short in his salutations or in his introductory comments, right? You read all the other letters and they go on beautifully. He tends to go and focus and on the beauties of Christ and of salvation. But here Paul is really loading up that six gun because he wants to get to the point of the letter. He gives a general salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives this general salutation. But who is he speaking to? You see in verse 2, he's speaking to the churches of Galatia. Who are those churches? Well, I believe these are the churches that he established in his first missionary journey. For those of you who may have done a little bit of study in the book of Galatians, I'll be following the line of the South Galatian theory, which talks about these churches, and this is who Paul is writing to. You have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13, and we'll just pick some highlights out of this text. Because in his first journey, he goes to Antioch and Poseida, he goes to Iconium, he goes to Lystra, and he goes to Derbe. And you may say, well, where are they? Well, there they are. This is the Roman Empire, and you can see... See the between Asia and Cappadocia up on the top there? There's a dark purple area. That's Galatia. You want a modern day map? That's the area we're talking. We're inside that circle. So we have Greece on one side. We have Syria to the south side. So Galatia in modern day language is in the middle of Turkey. That's the area Paul went to in his first missionary journey. And here we can see his first missionary journey. So you can see where those arrows are on the map. They are the different churches. The arrow on the far left is Antioch of Poseidon. And the next one over is Iconium, and south of Iconium is Derbe, very close. And then, south of Iconium is Lystra, and then east of it is Derbe. So that's the region we are talking here. This is where he has gone. And if we read some of the interactions in Acts 13 and 14, it's tremendous to see what happened in this first missionary journey. Paul's his companions, John Mark leaves them. And so Paul and Barnabas head off to Antioch and Poseida. And they go to the synagogue. That was Paul's normal way of actually presenting the gospel. He'd go to a place of faith. He'd go to his brothers. He'd go to the synagogue. So if you look at Acts 13, you see verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hands said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." And then he goes forward and he presents the gospel. He talks about the history of the nation. And he gets to verse 22. And when they had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised." So he rounds up Israel's history and he says, hey, look at David, but out of David comes a Savior. He talks through that and he talks through the witness of John the Baptist. He talks to the fact of how Jesus is crucified. And he comes to these wonderful verses in verse 38 and 39, and he charges them, and he looks at these fellow Jewish believers in the eyes, and he says this, "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." It's the heart of his message. Through Christ, sins are forgiven. How do they respond? Some believe. Verse 43. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urge them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sunday they go back to the same synagogue, but by this time a stirring up is occurring. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Did that stop Paul and Barnabas? No. No. Praise God, it didn't stop them. They spoke out more boldly. They spoke out more boldly. And what happened, there was a turning of the hearts of the Gentiles. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews inside, the devout woman of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They kicked out of Antioch under pressure from the Jews who hated the message. They move to Iconium, do the same thing. They go into the synagogue, they preach. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Look at Paul and Barnabas' response in verse 3 of chapter 14. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. They weren't concerned about their circumstances, they boldly proclaimed. And they moved on from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe. They continued to proclaim and preach the gospel, and they even started worshipping Paul and Barnabas there, but they said, no, don't do that. We're just men like you. What was happening is people were coming to faith. Listen to this in verse 19 of chapter 14. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. Battered, bruised, almost dead, got up off the ground and continued to proclaim the gospel of grace. Wow, we worry about face masks and vaccines. We worry about what the government does and their laws and atrocities. Folks, set the heart of Paul in proclaiming the gospel. So they get down to Lystra. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, what did they do? What would you do? I think you'd get on a boat and hightail it out of there, right? That's what I'd do. I'd probably say, done, mission done. I'm on my way. I'm on my way back to some safety and some comfort. Look at this. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They returned to the place where the persecution was the strongest, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And they appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Isn't that tremendously encouraging? So this is the backdrop of the recipients. This is the people Paul is writing to. To these churches, newly found churches. And I think he's writing to them not long after this visit. He visited these folks in somewhere around mid to late AD 47, as best we can tell. From mid to late AD 47, and we think he stayed there to about middle of AD 48, and we think this letter here was written late AD 48. 1 year after first encountering these churches. And what does he have to say to them? Well, we read it, didn't we? A general salutation, grace and peace. Realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, he reminds them of the beauty of what they've been rescued from. That would be pretty good news, right? To new churches. But then he really wrestles in with the point. What is the issue? He doesn't mess around. He sort of loads up the first bullet of his smoking barrel gun. He fires this one down the barrel. I am astonished. Astonished. This is no mild rebuke. This is Paul angry. Angry about what he's hearing. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. He's astonished they are leaving and deserting the true gospel which he has labored for, which he has seen fruit of. He spent some time in these regions, so he saw the disciples that were being encouraged in the gospel. He's astonished they are turning to a different gospel. And then he just states a couple of things. Well, not that there's another one. There is only one gospel. And I don't care who you've heard this from. That's what he's saying. I don't care who you've heard this from. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. Because, as we'll see a little bit later, he gets kind of a little bit more pointed about the results of following this false gospel. So the question naturally asks, well, what is the true gospel? And just as an overview statement, we're going to discover that right throughout this letter. I'm not going to answer that question today for you, but I'm going to give you a framework by which we're going to work through and have a look at. So if you think about the gospel, if I were to ask you, what are the different terms of salvation? What are the terms in the New Testament that are part of the salvation process? I think there's 9 such things, right? I think the New Testament is quite clear on these issues. We have election, we have calling, we have regeneration, we have conversion. We have faith, we have justification, we have sanctification, we have perseverance, and we have glorification. You do your studies across, well, what is salvation about in the New Testament, you'll come across all these terms. These will be the things that are screaming at you as you look at different letters of Paul and different teachings. The focus in Galatians is clearly on faith, justification, sanctification, and perseverance. These are the things I think Paul is honing in on. And these all relate to what I would describe as our understanding of our walk in the gospel. Understanding of our walk in the gospel. You see, as we dive into this book, we've got the issue of deserting the true gospel, and then we have this idea that's been developed through the letter, and it's to do with the process of sanctification. If you go to chapter 3 of Galatians, I think that helps us. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? This is key. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's the thing that's at the heart of this letter for Paul. Jerry Bridges, in his book Transforming Grace, I think is a tremendously helpful book on this subject. I think I've said it before. I encourage you to grab a copy of that and have a read if you're interested in these things. He makes this observation that, you know, as believers, as Christians, we tend to describe our total Christian experience in three distinct phrases. We seem to describe it in justification and sanctification and glorification. I don't think any of us here would dispute the fact that justification is by grace, the gift of God, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Being declared righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a point in time event, right? It's something that happens in our lives at a point in time. By grace you have been saved through faith. And we always understand that in terms of that's God granting that through His grace and mercy. Likewise, we generally think about glorification. We see glorification as an act of God's grace. You know, this week I've stuck with the reality of that. My own life. Those of you who don't know, my dear dad passed away on Thursday night. And his faith is now sight. And, you know, he's in the presence of his Savior. And it's because of God's grace. Nothing else that can afford him that glorious reality that he's in the Lord's presence. We know that glorification will be absolutely complete at the resurrection, right? And the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who remain shall be caught up in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed into his image. We have no part of that process, but we accept it by faith. And that is tremendous. So we would all agree that justification is by grace and glorification is by grace. But as we talk about sanctification, it's a progressive part of our Christian life. It's this time between our justification and our calling home. So often, I think in the Christian church, we view our sanctification as a mix of personal performance and God's grace. And this is at the heart of what we're going to discover in this letter. We almost go by example, well, it's 50% God's grace and 50% what I do for God. Sanctification is all of grace. And I think the assumption arises from our innate legalism. And it's even fueled by the Christian culture in which we live. Genuine Christian life from start to completion is lived on the basis of God's grace to us and through Christ. Our debts are fully cancelled. There is nothing we can do to earn any merit with God. Yes, we're called to obedience. There are many commands in the Scripture to call us to obedience. That is different to trying to earn blessing with God. I think so often we try and twist and turn. And this is what's happening with this letter. So what's Paul's response to the issue? You find this response kind of shocking? If you were a new church, if we were founded by Paul 12 months earlier, we have lapped up his teaching, we have agreed with his apostleship, we have seen the impact of the gospel in our lives as a community. Yeah, sure, we've had some others come into our midst and they've taught us something a little bit different about the law, about seasons, about circumcision, and about how that should be shaped inside the gospel. Paul hears this. His response is quite mild, isn't it, really? Don't you see this is kind of pastoral? To be kind of a nice, soft, pastoral response to a new church. Complete opposite, isn't it? Let him be accursed, ESV says, the NASB and the LSB. You know, NIV says, let him be under God's curse. NLT says, let that person be cursed. And the NET pulls away all the punches, right? And probably gets the real sense of this meaning of this word anathema. Let him be condemned to hell. So Paul has a really nice, soft, pastoral tone to this letter. Why? Because the gospel, the very heart of our salvation, has been fooled with. It's because the gospel is center to everything we do. And as we unfold this letter, you will see why he is so upset, why he wants to force an anathema upon them. This is a common term in the early part of the church life. You know, if anyone had a bit of a heresy or something, they say, we're going to anathematize you, curse you for your heresy. You read some of the apostolic fathers and you'll see that often. Sometimes I think we are too soft in the area around the truth of the gospel. And I hope we discover that as we go through this letter and are challenged in the same way. See, Paul starts defending himself and he says, really at the heart of this is, am I with my message trying to please man, or am I a servant of Christ? And that's the question I'll leave with you as we start going into this gospel together. Is your gospel a man-pleasing gospel? Or is it following the truth of what Christ has done for us? Because if it's a man-pleasing gospel, it is of no value. It is destructive. So we're going to be confronted of our understanding of the gospel in this letter and how that relates to us each day with our walk and with our talk to others. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be confronting. It's going to be necessary as we wrestle together with God's wonderful word. Well, now I'd love you to come and sing the last song.